All right. Good evening. It's good to see everybody. Glad you're all here. Hey, Carla's back. Glad to have you here. Glad to have you back. How's Florida?
Hot.
Hot? It's been up here too. We're continuing our study in 2 Thessalonians. And we covered the first roughly two-thirds of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 last couple of weeks. That was a pretty heavy section because it had a lot of stuff in there about the coming of the day of the Lord, the man of lawlessness, a whole bunch of things about references to times of trouble and various kinds of things, that references into Revelation and other places in Daniel. But we kind of got through that. So we're going to continue. We're going to continue in chapter 2, verse 13. But the problem, of course, is chapter 13 starts as follows. But. So what's but?
Something came before.
It's a therefore, right? It's something came before it. Exactly right. And so, I won't read through it all because just for time. But he says, verse 1, he says, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be shaken or troubled in mind or spirit. And then he talks about it a little bit. But then he says, verse 13, and I'll continue through the end of the chapter. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because from the beginning, God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel, for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Now, if you didn't know that there was another chapter in 2 Thessalonians, you'd think that was a pretty good way to sign off. Right? And Paul does this. We saw this a lot in Romans. There's places where he kind of starts, we generally call it a benediction. It's giving a blessing at the end, kind of the last word. And he starts off, but of course, there's another chapter. But the key here, we're going to focus on primarily, and of course, in 16, he says, who loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope, and may he comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work and work. Lots of encouragement and lots of comfort in those words. But let's look at 13 through 15. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God, from the beginning, chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel, for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. So you have some teaching here, some doctrinal teaching, not just encouragement, but some teaching about some things. So he says, we're going to give thanks for you. You're loved by the Lord. But here's why. Because God from the beginning chose you for salvation. Now, I kind of wrote this down here in pieces. You're chosen. Oh, yes. Chosen for salvation, but it says, let me put the first one up here, from the beginning. Okay, some people read that and they say, oh, the beginning, as in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. In other words, God chose you to be saved or not saved from before the creation. This is a very common doctrine. Right? This is part of the general set of doctrines. It's called Calvinism. Comes under the terms you'll hear predestination as a term used a lot, where the idea is that somehow or another, there are many, many millions of people in the world who believe in Christ, who believe they're trying to follow God, who believe this doctrine, that they have been taught that before the beginning of the world, God chose who was going to be saved and who was going to be lost. And there was nothing you could do about it. Now, that's not good news. Unless, of course, you're one of the ones who were chosen. Right? But how do you know? And this is always a problem. You know, not going to do a whole lesson here on refuting Calvinism and predestination, but this one verse has a lot of the answer in it. Just this one verse. So first of all, Jesus said, who did he call? Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. He didn't accept. Well, why, hold it? Why should we repent? If God's already chosen us, why do we have to do anything? Aren't we going to make it anyway? Right? That's the problem with that doctrine. That doctrine doesn't hold up. There's several other aspects of it that don't hold up as well, because all through the New Testament, you hear these two big letters, if. You will get there if you do this. You must endure to the end and you'll be saved. If you obey me. If you keep my commandments. If. Ifs make no sense if God's already made the choice. Yeah.
One of the things I love about that is one of the tenets of Calvinism is unconditional election.
Right.
And yet, an if statement is by definition
conditional. That is the definition of a conditional statement, that there is an if. If you do this, then this will happen. And if it's unconditional, and you're right, that's the formal way of saying it in Calvinism of what they're talking about, that there's no conditions. You don't have to believe, you don't have to obey, you don't have to live right, you don't have to do anything. God's already chosen you, you're going to heaven, you're going to hell. There's nothing you can do about it. The really good news is, that's false. Because it would not be good news for us if it was true. But notice what it says. From the beginning, though, you were chosen for salvation. Now, if we just stopped there and ignored the rest of the scripture, you could say, well, that must mean that from the beginning we were chosen for salvation. But the point is, we can't take it out of context. We've got to read the rest of context. We were chosen for salvation through. So here's the mechanism. Here's the mechanism by which you are chosen to be saved. Through sanctification. By the Spirit and by belief in the truth. Two conditions. You cannot be chosen for salvation unless you go through sanctification. What does sanctification mean? What's sanctify mean?
Purify.
It means to purify or to make holy, right? Well, hold it. Can you sanctify something that's already pure? No.
Like
it's already pure, right?
Re-baptized.
Yeah, exactly. So the point is, whoever this person is going through this process, they weren't pure. They are made pure through sanctification. That's how they are chosen for salvation. By two means, by the Spirit and by belief in the truth. And he's going to say what that is here in a minute in the rest of the verse. What does it mean to be sanctified by the Spirit? To be made pure by the Spirit. What scripture do we have on that? How about Acts 2:38? Acts 2:38, the apostles are preaching right on the day of Pentecost. Peter gets up with the 11. He's just told the gathering of the Jews in Jerusalem that they crucified the Son of God. And a good number of them, it said it cut them to their heart. And they cried out, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" They knew they were in trouble. What did Peter reply in Acts 2:38?
Repent and be baptized.
Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. As a Christian, does the Holy Spirit indwell you? There are whole groups, even in the churches of Christ, who will say, absolutely not. The only way the Spirit lives is in the Word. Now, is the Spirit of God in God's Word? Absolutely. The Bible tells us very plain. It's a sharp two-edged sword. It's living and active. But it also says very plainly in the Scripture that the Spirit of God dwells in you, and if he doesn't, you're reprobate. You're not one of Christ. So we may not understand what all that means, you know, what the nature of the Spirit indwelling us is, but it does say it does. So we gotta kind of say, yes, I may not understand it all, but I believe what it says. So the Spirit's involved in sanctification. Yes?
The Holy Spirit, like when you read the Bible, you study your word, it brings to you the remembrance.
Yes.
That's what it does too.
And there's a great example of that too, because I said this before when we taught about the Spirit of God living and active. The Word of God is living and active, right? It's and the Spirit is through the Word. What do you do when you read the Bible? You put the Word in your mind and your heart, right? So what are you doing if the Word is filled with God's Spirit? You are putting it in you. Do you want more spirit? Get more word. In that case, yes, absolutely. Okay? And if somebody, the problem with this is that people want to go, well, you know, I went over here and I had some mystical experience. The Holy Spirit just came on me and it came in my body and there I am. That is not what the scripture teaches. That's not what the scripture teaches. This is how it goes. By sanctification, by the Spirit, and by belief in the truth. That's faith in the truth. Not just faith in anything, faith in the truth. By to which you are called. Uh-oh, there's that called word. You are called to what? Let's read it in context again. I don't want to chop it up too much here. Because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel. Called you to salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and the belief in the truth. Called you by our gospel. So God called. We'll talk about what he called, how he called, but God called. Now, if God already knew it from the beginning, why would he call? It makes no sense. Who did he call?
Those who believe.
What did Jesus say in Matthew 28 in the Great Commission? Who did he say to take the gospel to?
All
the world. He didn't say only those chosen from the foundation of the world. He said take it to every creature even. Every creature. And then what does it say? Matthew and Mark 16. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. It does not say, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved if he was one of the ones that was selected before the creation. It does not say that. It says, preach the gospel to every creature. They're all given the same conditions. Belief in the truth and obeying it, which is the other thing that's part of this. And that's what it is. So, how are we sanctified as Christians? What does it mean to be made pure? Yeah, we're born of the water and the Spirit. We're washed in the blood of Christ. We're baptized for the remission of our sins. We're born again. All those words, all those phrases in the scripture talk about the point in time when we come in contact with the forgiveness given us by the blood of Christ. That's the point. That's when we are made pure. And now, do we still have work to do? Your sins are forgiven, but are you going to sin again? Sure are. Even if you're walking in the light, are you going to sin again?
Yes,
you are. But the beauty of that verse in 1 John is that if you're walking in the light, the blood of his son cleanses us from all sin, continues to cleanse us. If we're walking in the light. Again, there's the big IF again. Right? If we're walking in the light. So, now, he also says, to which you were called by our gospel. Who's our? Who's talking? Paul's talking. And I'm going to talk about this for a minute, but before we get into that, because that's going to be the kind of second half of the class, I want to talk about the rest of it. Called you by our gospel for the obtaining. So here's the purpose. For the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what do you get? What do you get if you are called by our gospel? And thus, by sanctification by the Spirit and by belief in the truth, there's your part. And by obedience, you're chosen for salvation for obtaining, what does it mean to be saved? For obtaining the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You get to share in his glory. And of course, there's lots of scripture talking about that. What happens when we become Christians? What happens when we're baptized? We are born again. What does that mean? We now have a new father. We are a child of God. We're born into the family of God. Right? We have a new life. We rise to walk in newness of life, it says. You see, all those things are together. So that glory that we share in Christ, even now, what does he say? He created us to be kings and priests? Now. When we sing, what are we offering? The fruit of our lips. As a sacrifice, as a holy sacrifice to God. You see, that's sharing in the glory of Christ. Even now, even as we live and walk today. Okay, now. So, to which he called you by our gospel. Now, one of those things about the word gospel is it's used in a lot of different ways, and a lot of people use it in different ways. And I saw, I'm just going to do a little quick study about the word gospel and how it's used in Scripture. So what's the word gospel mean? It means good news. So at the very least, whenever it's used, there should be good news attached to that somehow, right? There's got to be some good news in there. It'd be hard to call it a gospel. When we say it in general, if someone's preaching the gospel, what are they preaching?
Not the death, burial, and resurrection.
That's definitely true. But there are places where you'll say, I'm a gospel preacher. Does that mean all I ever preach is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ?
It better be related to it.
It's probably related to it, right? But we've been studying the history of God's people in the Old Testament. Is that the gospel? Well, it's not the gospel of Christ. It's not the gospel of salvation. It's not how we get saved. Is it God's word? Absolutely, it's God's word. The wonderful verse in Psalms 119 that we use as our little tagline on our articles that Stephen's been writing. The entirety of your word is truth. But is all of God's word the gospel? Well, like I said, there ought to be good news associated with it. If there's not good news associated with it, you make a hard argument. Have you ever read the book of Lamentations? Or Jeremiah? But Lamentations. Let's start with Lamentations. You ever read Lamentations? Let's read Lamentations. Not the whole thing. I'm just going to read the first couple of verses because you'll get the picture really, really quick. You wonder why it's called Lamentations, right? How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow is she who was great among the nations. The princess among the provinces has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night. Her tears are on her cheeks among all her lovers. She has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her, and they have become her enemies. Judah has gone into captivity under affliction and hard servitude. She dwells among the nations. She finds no rest. All her persecutors overtake her in dire straits. The roads to Zion mourn. That don't sound like good news, does it?
Unless you know the rest of the story.
Yeah.
There is some good news in Lamentations. There is some good news.
Not in those verses.
Well, I just want to, because we get a song from Lamentations. One of the songs that we sing sometimes is from Lamentations. Lamentations 3, verse 22. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed.
Yes.
Because his compassions fail not.
Yes.
They are new every morning.
That's that song we sing. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases.
The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly to the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. I just point that out because
Right. Even
in the saddest book in the Bible, there's some good news.
And that's true. Go ahead.
I don't know if you heard me, but what I said too was, if you know the rest of the story, you understand that Jeremiah is talking about the righteous judgment of God because Israel disobeyed.
Right.
Even after centuries of patience and long suffering.
Yeah.
And so we have the confidence that God's judgment will be righteous.
But the news, and this is what I think is interesting. When I was doing this, I said, okay, the gospel is good news, but what's the news? What's the message being delivered? Right? So, yeah, I mean, obviously, if we know the whole story of the Bible, we get it, right? God creates and God redeems. God is in control from first to end. God's people win no matter what age they're in or no matter what situation they're in, they win, right? All that's good news. But the particular messages that are being taught in particular places, I think is what, because Paul says our gospel. He doesn't say the entirety of the word of God. He says our gospel. He's talking about himself, his gospel. All through Paul's letters, he says, I preach the gospel. I preach the gospel. Here's what I preach. You're saved by the gospel. There's lots of things like that. Yeah.
Well, by our gospel, does he mean the apostles as they were given authority by Christ?
I don't think, you could always, because it's a plural, you could always say Paul means more than himself. But there are other places where he says by my gospel too. So you could look at it. But that's not the point I want to bring. What I want to bring here is, I want to look at this. there are, like when Jesus first starts, Jesus is the one that first uses the word gospel in the New Testament. What does he say? What's the first thing that comes out of Jesus' mouth that's recorded? Besides him in the temple saying, I'm sorry, Mom. I was hanging around in my father's house. When Jesus starts to preach, what's his first words out of his mouth as he preaches?
Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand.
There you go. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And what he says in Mark, let me get there.
The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.
Right. Repent and believe in the gospel, in the good news. Remember, gospel isn't a churchy word, a religious word. It is a Greek word that means good news. Right? We turn it into something special. Of course, it's special to us because the good news, you know, depending on who you want to win an election, if they win, that's good news to you, right? But that's not the gospel of Christ. Now, okay, so first of all, yes, you see that. And Jesus says in those situations, you know, Mark 1:14. Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. What was the message Jesus was preaching? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand.
Salvation.
Now, but that's an interesting point. What does Jesus talk about salvation while he's on earth? It's an interesting point. What does he say? The only time I ran across the word, and I might not have been completely comprehensive here, was with Zacchaeus, I believe. So Jesus, Zacchaeus is a little man, you know, Jesus is walking down, he can't see, he goes, climbs up the tree, and he says, hey, Zacchaeus, come down, because I'm going to go to your house today. And Zacchaeus runs and he says, Lord, I give away all my stuff to the poor, and if I did anything wrong, I'm going to give it all back. And what does he say? He says, for this day salvation has come to your house. Right? That's what he said. But there isn't a lot of discussion about the word salvation in the New Testament, in the Gospels. There's plenty after, in Acts and the whole rest of the Bible, there's plenty of it. But first of all, the first good news that Jesus is saying is what? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, why was the kingdom of heaven at hand?
Because he's fixing to die.
Because the king was here. You know, it's kind of like, he was fixing to die, but you know, that wasn't part of his... He said that lots of times during his ministry and nobody got it. Even his own apostles didn't get it. Okay? They didn't get it until after. Even then, you know, he says, when he appears to him, he says, Lord, are you now going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They still thought he meant physical kingdom, like the throne of David that we've been studying. That wasn't what he was doing.
They just couldn't get the earthly kingdom out of their mind.
Right. And of course, Jesus' whole message during his ministry was, yeah, there's this physical thing that you got to do, but there's a spiritual aspect to it that you better do. If you know, just doing the physical isn't going to get you there. You've got to do the spiritual. You know, don't commit adultery, but don't even look at a woman to lust after her. Don't kill, but don't even hate. Right? He was making that big dichotomy between the physical and the spiritual. And that's what you see in the kingdom as well. Christ's kingdom was not of this earth. That's what he told. He's not of this world. That's what he told Pilate. It's a spiritual kingdom. The church is the kingdom of Christ, and it is a spiritual body, a spiritual house, a spiritual temple. Lots of scriptures on that. Now, so what is the good news? Well, so Jesus, first of all, he talks about the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God is coming. We know this because the king comes, right? So Sunday before he's crucified, he's coming in Jerusalem on a donkey, as kings did on the colt, the foal of a donkey, according to scripture. And they're waving palm branches and they're saying, hail to the king, right? Of course, 7 days later, 6 days later, they were screaming, crucify him, crucify him. So, you know, but there's the gospel of the kingdom, and then there's the gospel of salvation, where the message is. Jesus' message here was the kingdom of God is at hand. Then the message in Mark 16:16 and Matthew 28 and all the rest of the New Testament, what's the gospel? What's the good news? You can be saved. You can be saved. You can be forgiven of your sins. You see, before Christ died on the cross, the price hadn't been paid. What did John say? John the Baptist, when he was preaching, what did he say? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He gave the same message that Jesus did. He didn't say, and you're going to be resurrected to live eternally with God. Right? That didn't come until after the cross. So, we have several of these things. We have Mark 16:16. Okay, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. There's the gospel of salvation, the good news that you can be saved. 1 Corinthians 15, this is Paul. In fact, Paul is most of these other ones. 1 Corinthians 15, I think, is the clearest one, and I've taught it a lot, and it's gratifying as a teacher when your class goes, 1 Corinthians 15, because you sit there and go, yes, I got something through. But the reason I like 1 Corinthians 15, especially when you talk about what's the gospel in the church era, is because this is Paul, and Paul says it, I think, very plainly. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. And then he was seen by Cephas and by the 12, and after that 500 brethren at once. He says what? Here's, according to the Scriptures, all these things happened. Christ died, he was buried, and he rose. That's the fundamental nature of the gospel of Paul. What was he preaching? That the Son of God came, he died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose. And all this was in fulfillment of Scriptures. But the fact that he rose meant what? That we could rise too. So we could have our sins forgiven, and that we would be raised to eternal life. That's really good news. You know, that's really good news to the Thessalonians, right? Who didn't have anything to look forward to except, you know, a short trip to Tartarus. You know, that's about all they had. Maybe the Alluvian fields if they were lucky in their view. Now, so that's one I think is, and he says a couple of things here. He says, I declare to you the gospel. So he says, I'm telling it to you, which I preach to you. So he says, here, if you want to know what the gospel Paul preached, there he says, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you. And then he says, for I delivered to you first what I also received. And now he goes into detailing what it is. So I think that's one of the clearest examples. But you have Romans, you know, 1:16-17. What does that say? Remember our Romans class? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is what? The power of God unto salvation. So what is the gospel of Christ? The power of God unto salvation, right? It's pretty plain, pretty plain. So the good news that Paul is preaching has to do with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and the power of God unto salvation. Now, and of course here, what is he saying? You were called by our gospel for what? For salvation through sanctification, forgiveness of sins, right? By belief in the truth, by faith. As Paul says in Romans 1:17, beginning and ending in faith. Now, a couple more. Acts 8:25 is one worth looking at. Let's take a quick look there. Where did it go? It's down here somewhere. There we go. So when they had finished, this is, of course, Acts chapter 8. So when they had finished, that when they had testified and preached the word of God, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. So this is when Peter and John were up with Simon the sorcerer and Philip. Okay? So this is an interesting point, because here, what does it say they preached? The word of the Lord. And preaching the gospel. Which means, is the gospel the word of the Lord? Yeah. But, and is the gospel the word of God? Yeah. But, is every word of the Lord the gospel? Because I can tell you, if the Bible is the word of God and the New Testament is God's word, and I believe that, and I believe it's all inspired, in Acts there's a letter from Claudius Lysias, a Roman guard who was a pagan. That has nothing to do with the gospel. All it's doing is he's saying, by the way, this is why I'm sending Paul, this is what happened. And he kind of fudges on the details a little bit because he doesn't want to make himself look bad. There's no good news in that, right? So it's about, you got to ask, where's the message? Now, the other things two things I ran into this that were fascinating. Do you know that Abraham was preached the gospel? Let's go look at it. Galatians 3. I thought this was really interesting, and I think this kind of drives home the notion that every time the word gospel is used, it's not talking about necessarily the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, or the kingdom of God, or whatever. So Galatians 3, starting verse 5. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. Now, did Abraham know about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God in the flesh, come to be man? Don't think so. Go ahead.
Well, it could be called a proto-gospel, kind of like the first messianic prophecy, and proto-gospel in terms of how we understand the word.
We understand it, though, in hindsight, right? But they didn't understand it then.
Right. Kind of like Genesis 3:15, where that is the first messianic prophecy, and that's good news to Eve, well, to Adam and Eve, but it's specifically spoken to the snake. But it's given to us, recorded for us, which is good news for us that prefigures the gospel that we have, and that's kind of what we have here with what was preached to Abraham, I think, because that prophesies.
It's a messianic prophecy
concerning the coming of Christ and the fact that we are all blessed because or through Abraham's seed, which is
Christ. And but even understanding that Abraham's seed, and even Paul says, and he did not say unto seeds as in many, but a seed being one, which is Christ. The Jews didn't understand that. The Jews weren't saying, hey, you know, when he said the seed of Abraham, they were saying, that's us. We're Abraham's children. He wasn't saying, you know, there's this Messiah that's coming and he's going to be the seed. They didn't understand that. And so the interesting point here is it says very specifically, preach the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying. So here's Paul saying, here was the gospel preached to Abraham. In you all nations shall be blessed. What was that good news to Abraham? Yes. Why was it good news to Abraham? Because he was saying, remember when he gave him this promise? When did he give him this promise? He didn't have any children. Right? And God says, you know, your children, and he was getting old. And his wife was old too. And he said, your children are going to bless the world. One of your descendants is going to bless all nations. And Abraham says, man, that's good news. He didn't understand the details. You know, so, but it was good news, and we can see it now because we can see Christ. We can look backwards and say, yeah, here's what he's talking about. All the, whatever, 600 some odd messianic prophecies. There's a lot of them scattered throughout the Old Testament. There's another one here where the word is used. It's interesting. Hebrews 3 and 4. So Hebrews 3, all of Hebrews 3 is talking about the Israelites wandering in the desert after being taken out of Egypt, when they were going to go in the promised land, and they sent the spies, and the spies came back and said, oh no, we can't do it. There are giants in the land. And God says, okay, you're going to wander around, but your children are going to go in. Hebrews 4 is talking about them. So here's what it says in Hebrews 4, verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest. As he said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So the context here and the whole previous chapter is talking about what God said. What was the good news to the Israelites when they were in Egyptian slavery? What was the good news? I'm going to pull you out of there. I've heard my people. What did God tell Moses? I have heard the cries of my people Israel. And he pulls them out of Egypt with a mighty hand and brings the greatest nation on earth at that time to its knees. And he takes them out. But what was the other promise? It wasn't just to free them from slavery. What was the other promise? The promised land, which was the promised land. It's the promise, right? What was the promised land described as?
a land flowing with milk and honey. That was good news to a bunch of Egyptian slaves. So they had good news preached to them too, but what does this say? It says they didn't mix that with faith. They had a message, but they didn't believe it. And we know that because they ended up wandering and dying in the desert. So it's just interesting to note. I just found it interesting that we can definitely see lots of references to the gospel that has to do with salvation, forgiveness of sins, eternal life, being born again, all those kinds of things. But you also see references to the gospel being a good news to someone else that wasn't that, and a good news to someone that didn't obey the good news. So when Paul says, the point is here, when you get to all this at the end, we were chosen for salvation. Here's the mechanism: by the Spirit, by belief in the truth, we are sanctified, we are made pure, to which you were called by our, Paul's, gospel, which is the gospel of salvation, which has to do with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, about our sins being forgiven, about eternal life, and all those things. And that if we follow that, we are sanctified, we are saved, we are made pure, we know when that happens, and we can obtain the glory of the Son of God. We can share in his glory. We'll stop there.